I invite you to look with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue our journey through the book of Ephesians and verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Two things are necessary if we would understand the greatness of our Christian salvation. First is to realize our condition apart from it, and then secondly, to realize our condition as a result of it. We must measure the depth out of which we have been raised, and we must measure the height to which we have been exalted and raised. Whenever people are unhappy about their salvation, and when they lack assurance, and when there's no joy in their Christian life, it is generally due to one of these two things, or sometimes both. In verse 13, we're faced once more with one of these glorious and moving summaries of the whole of the Christian life. Verse 13 is the whole gospel. We find here the contrast between what we were and what we are, and how we have become what we are. Notice, to begin with, what it does tell us. But now, it is the but of hope, the but of relief, the but that says there's an end to despair and darkness and gloom. And we've seen this contrast already in verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now." And then we see that emphasis, but then notice this further emphasis. We are made nigh. What decides whether we are Christians or not is neither what we do nor what we are. It is our relationship to God. Made nigh. Paul says here, made near. He doesn't say that you've now improved or that you're now living a better life. The made nigh, of course, is the contrast to aliens and strangers without God and without Christ. Not in living relationship to Christ, but now made nigh. And this is the whole truth about the Christian. It means that we know God, and that is Christianity, to know God. John 17:3, Jesus in his high priestly prayer brought this out. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And then a further thing, how all this comes to pass, what is it that that entitles us to say, sometimes afar off, and now made nigh? What is it that brings us nigh unto God? It is by the blood of Christ. Now we've seen this in chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And Paul will go on repeating it. So here's the very foundation of the Christian faith. Our gospel is a gospel of blood. Blood is the foundation. Without it, there is nothing. How do we draw near to God? Well, it's not by what I am, by nature. If in any sense we're relying upon ourselves and our goodness and our morality, that would be denying the gospel. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. It is something that is done to you. You've been made nigh, brought nigh or near. It is not your activity. It is the activity of another. It is something that has been done to you. This has happened to you. It is because that is true, of course, that this is a gospel. No person is made nigh unto God unless he is in Christ. The only way that I can ever be near unto God is by being in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in him, I am near to God, made nigh to God, but in particular, by his blood. And that is the thing that Paul emphasizes. This is absolutely essential. We're not made nigh by His teaching. Matter of fact, that might be something that drives you further away. We're not made nigh by telling that God is love. The Old Testament is full of the love of God. Did that succeed? Well, it didn't. It never has done it, and it never will. There is only one way, and that is by His blood, by His death, by His broken body, by His shed blood, by His life that is poured out. And that's why we see that our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper with the broken bread and the poured out wine as a perpetual reminder that His death is the only way to God. How does the death of Christ accomplish this work? Well, the blood of Christ makes expiation. That is, it makes amends for our sins. In John 1:29, John the Baptist stood at the banks of the River Jordan as he saw Jesus approaching, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Christ is the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb of sacrifice. He is the one who sums up all the Old Testament ceremony and ritual. The Lamb of God, the Lamb that God has provided, not the lambs that men had provided. But why is a lamb necessary? Why should there be a sacrifice? Well, Romans 6:23 answers the question for us. The wages of sin is death. It tells us in the Old Testament, the soul that sinneth shall die. And God has decreed that only a sacrificial and atoning death can cover this. And so we read in Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Why did Christ come into this world? He came to taste death for us. Why did He die upon the cross? The answer is that God hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and that it is by His stripes that we are healed. God smote Him that I might not be smitten. That's why He died. That's why He shed His blood. Before I can draw nigh to God, something had to be done about my sins. I can do nothing about them. They're condemned by the law of God, and that law must be satisfied, and Christ has satisfied it. Now think about this. Every covenant that you read about in the Bible was ratified and sealed by blood. In the Old Testament, you find it everywhere. An animal was killed. The blood was taken and sprinkled on the document. Even the temple was sanctified and consecrated in the same way. The vessels of the temple, the books and the book of the law, the priests were set apart by blood being sprinkled upon them. A leper was cleansed by blood being placed upon him. And the new covenant has been ratified in the same way, but this time by the blood, not of goats and bulls, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. No longer in the Old Testament ritual. Not the blood of bulls and of goats, or the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean. It is the blood of Christ. He has ratified the covenant. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 makes that clear when it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Have you noticed when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? He took the cup when He had supped and He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, the new covenant in my blood." Have you noticed how Paul reminds the Corinthians of that in 1 Corinthians 11:25, when he says, "After the same manner," also referring to Jesus in the institution of the Lord's Supper, "after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The covenant is ratified by blood. That is the seal that guarantees it. Have you been made nigh? If you're still talking about being good enough, you have not been made nigh. If you're still relying on yourself in any shape or form, you're still afar off. And even if you're still talking about not being good enough, you are afar off. Because as long as you keep on talking of not being good enough, what you're really saying is that you think you can make yourself good enough, but you never will. But now, His blood, as we sing, can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. What does this blood do? Well, let's look at the Scripture in depth. It makes atonement for sin. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So to begin with, we see the blood makes atonement for sin. Secondly, as we just a moment ago emphasized, it ratifies the new covenant with God. Again, from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. It ratifies, the blood ratifies the new covenant with God. Thirdly, it effects the justification of the sinner who believes in Jesus. A powerful statement in regard to this is given to us in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And then fourthly, it obtains redemption for the believer. Again, Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And here, in Ephesians 2, 13, it brings the believer near to God. And then, in a sixth way, from Colossians 1, 20, we discover that it reconciles the believer to God. There we read, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So the blood reconciles the believer to God. And then seventh, it looses the believer from his sins. In Revelations 1:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us or loosed us from our sins in His own blood. And then eighth, it purges the believer's conscience from dead works. For we read in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then it gives the believer boldness of access into the holiest. In Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And then tenth and finally, it cleanses the believer from all sins. In 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Look at the value of the blood of the Son of God. We place little value upon it. Our emphasis, our perception of it is limited. Only the eternal Father can understand and fully appreciate the value of the blood of the eternal Son of God. The blood of Christ shed for our sins is that which stands for all that Christ Himself is before God on our behalf. Who will dare to say that the price was not enough? It is not a question of the value that we may set on the blood of His cross, but the value that God Himself sets upon it. And so we find that God sets a value upon it whereby we are accepted in the Beloved. God seemed at Calvary to take an oath and say, by the blood of my Son, I swear that sin must be punished. If it is not punished in Christ for you, it will be punished in you for yourselves. So we dare not deny the great doctrine of atonement by the blood of Christ. To do so is to hamstring the gospel and to cut the throat of Christianity. But how wonderfully and how joyfully we should read, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh not by our goodness, not by our good deeds or anything like that, but by the blood of Christ. Are you washed, as we sing, in the blood? Are you washed in the life-giving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are your garments stained with sin? They can be washed in the blood of Christ. Look to Him and see the perfect work of redemption performed on our behalf when He laid down His life. The blood was shed at Calvary's cross to redeem us from all of our sins and all of our iniquities. The blood is that which satisfied God, satisfied His justice that was against the wrath that was against our sin. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?